actually, surfing brought me over here. The surfing God brought me over here in 67, me and my wife. So actually, I got saved down in Waikiki doing stupid things that destroys your family. And then when I got saved, my wife, who's now, she's back at church at Komomai, and she is doing a women's study. So she was here in the first service. But so I, down in Waikiki doing stupid things, there was a fellow that was there preaching the gospel. I called him over, and he told me about Jesus Christ. I'd been into all the crazy stuff, like Sri Aurobindo, an Indian guru, and got five of his books that I sent to India to get, and I was going to pass them out to my friends. And then I got saved, and so then I burned them like they did in the book of Acts, just had a big bonfire and burned them. And just came to the Lord that way, but my wife wasn't saved. And so we were almost divorced. And then as she saw my life changing, and I realized if I had lost her and my kids, I would have lost the most precious thing in my life. I didn't want that before. It was amazing how God changes your heart. He changes you from the inside out. And this is what this guy told me down in Waikiki as I called him over. I said, "What are you doing down here?" And he said, "Well, I'm singing songs about Jesus, telling him what he's done in my life." And I said, "Well, what has he done?" "Changed me from the inside out." And I thought, wow, I'd be a fool if I didn't try that, because I was trying to get it from the outside in. You know, transcendental meditation and the Maharishi and all this stuff and peyote and, you know, all the drugs and Timothy Leary, turn on, tune in, turn on, drop out kind of philosophy. A lot of you younger ones don't understand that, but I see a lot of you that do understand that. And so I did, and things started changing in my life. And then my wife saw that, but she said, "All right," because we were almost divorced. We were going to a psychiatrist, I guess he was, a counselor, but I don't know what he was. He was some kind of a counselor. But the last time that we had gone, I'd gotten saved, I said, "You know, you've done your best. Thanks for that, but I'm saved. I know what I need to do now. Thanks." And then, you know, left that. Danita wanted to keep going to him. She wanted to try to figure out what was wrong with me. So she kept going. And then finally, she said, "Okay, I'll consent to live with you, but as soon as you become a pastor, that's when we get a divorce." And so February will be married 56 years. So it's worked. Yeah, the Lord works. But with Bud, Bud is just really, he's amazing. I think he's gotten, my wife used to say, he's half of you and he's half of me. I don't know where he got so much of his smarts. I always had water on the brain from surfing too much, you know. So I barely made it through high school. In fact, I got kicked out of high school the last 3 weeks because we went surfing me and three other guys and I don't know why I'm going on like this, but anyway, it must be the Holy Spirit. But anyway, the vice principal brought me into his office. He said, "Where were you?" And I knew how to lie. I looked him right in the eyes and I said, "I was watching my sister's kids. She was sick and I was watching them." And he went, "I believe you, Bill. You're looking me right in the eye and I believe you." And then he brought the other three into his office. And they said, "Actually, Bill was driving in this surf trip. He brought me in again. He didn't even look at me. He said, 'You're out of here. You're not even going to graduate.'" Now I was a senior, 3 weeks from graduation. And so he kicked me out the last 3 weeks. But praise the Lord for moms. She got me back in. And so I did graduate from that high school, Maricosta High School, in Southern California. But I was married, me and Danita got married. We came over to Hawaii. I worked for Greg Knoll Surfboards, and I thought, well, I'm going to come over to Hawaii and start a surfboard business. So we did in 1967, right across from the unemployment office on Mililani Street. So a lot of you who were unemployed, you might have come into my surf shop and seen me. But that's what we came over for. And then in 1972, down in Waikiki, that's when I got saved, and that's when things really turned around. And then living out in the North Shore, we opened our house for a Bible study, and we had, the house was only like I don't know, maybe 1,000 square feet. It was a small house, but we had like 85 or more kids, young people cramming in. I was, at that time, I got saved when I was 27. And so it was just packed out. It was like sardines. And so I played a Chuck tape every Tuesday evening, played a Chuck tape because I'd listened to him constantly in my shaping room, shaping surfboards, doing surf. And that was basically my Bible college, you know, in my shaping room. And so I went, oh, this is a good tape. We're going to play that. So we would play that tape, and the house would just be filled with people. And eventually Chuck ordained me. I got saved in 72. He ordained me in 75. And so then kind of officially the church started out there on the North Shore. And then we came into town in 82 and started the church in town here with people that were driving from town out to the North Shore. And so we started it then when we moved into Hawaii Kai. Bud, you know, as he was growing up, and he was always a missionary when he was young, and he was on staff, but he wanted to do the church out in this area. And you guys have an identity crisis, just like we have an identity crisis. Are you South Shore Christian Fellowship? Or are you the Ranch Church? Nobody knows. And we're at Calvary Chapel Honolulu or Calvary Chapel at Komomai. Nobody knows. We've got an identity crisis too. But yeah, it's not the name, it's the people. So Bud, you know, he started the church in the area and just kind of jumping from place to place. And then finally, I dedicated the first actually place that they did have. Does anybody remember the Sizzler in Coco Marina? Anybody? You're old too, aren't you? Yeah. But yeah, we used to go there and, you know, have pancakes and stuff and where the kids were growing up. And I remember dedicating that upstairs place when Bud had that as a church and standing there. And I said, this is probably right here, you know, as we're dedicating this church, this is probably the booth, used to be, booth that we were in as we ate pancakes together. Now we're dedicating the church here as Bud has grown and now has the church. But Bud, somebody always asked me, wow, I always wondered how, you know, where Bud got his inspiration. And I have to point to my wife because I don't know. He's got a memory and he's got a brain like I don't know who. You see, my mentors, the people I look to are Pastor Chuck, Don McClure, and then my son. He's my hero, really. You know, I look to him, and I love his teaching, and I love just the work that God's doing in his life. But I want you this morning, if I talk too long, I could say this afternoon, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and 4. I want to talk about courage. And one thing I want to say about the AFC, if you guys would tell us what you're doing, we want to put it on K-Lite Radio, you know, so that we can get the word out to our people and out to, I know they're on other stations when they advertise stuff, but we'll give it to you free on K-Lite Radio. So just encourage you to contact us, contact Jake on that. But I want to talk about courage because that's something I think what's happening in the church, it's lacking right now. I think the narrative of the government and the government media, they're pushing fear. They're pushing fear. And people, they're running out of courage. And I think there's a sifting that's going on in the church nowadays. And there are those that are going to kind of gravitate to the fear side and maybe leave the fellowship of the saints, and those that are realizing what's going on. There's a midnight call. God's calling people to courage, and he's calling people to stand for the things of the Lord. We see that with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. But we have to go to Acts chapter 3 to see the whole story. If you're there, I'm just going to kind of relate what's going on. But Peter and John, the ninth hour of prayer, they're going up to the temple. That's about 3 in the afternoon. And here's a lame man from his mother's womb, a congenital disease. He's left there every day to beg alms at Gate Beautiful as people go in. And so he sees Peter and John, and he begins to beg alms from them. And Peter says, look at us. And he fixes his gaze, the man fixes his gaze upon Peter and John. And he says, I do not have silver, I do not have gold, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he grabs him by the right hand and he says, rise and walk. And the man in the one that writes the book of Acts is Luke, and he's a doctor. And it's like his ankles and his feet snap, crackle, and pop. When you read the Greek, it's kind of like that. They pop together. And he begins to leap and run and walk through the temple area and just leaping around. And he draws a lot of attention to himself. And they're saying, isn't this the man that is left at Gate Beautiful and begs alms? And they were filled with wonder and amazement, the people there that was seeing him. And the man was clinging to Peter and John, and the people ran in amazement to Peter and John to figure out what's going on. And Peter said, why are you marveling, looking at us as though by our power and our piety, this man is made to walk? It's your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers that has glorified his servant, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up, you disowned, you've given to Pilate. Pilate wanted to release him, but you disown the holy and righteous one, and you ask for a murderer to be released instead of Christ, the Messiah. You put to death the Prince of Peace, and God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses that faith in his name, Jesus Christ, this man is now strengthened. And faith in him has made and given this man perfect health. You acted in ignorance, Peter said, and so did your rulers. And by the announcement of the prophets that the Messiah would suffer, and now it's been fulfilled with Christ's resurrection, his death and his resurrection. He said, repent, return. Your sin will be wiped away, and the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come. And so about this time, then the high officials and the temple police came because there was a great commotion. Can you imagine? There must have been shouts of joy and praises and just awe here. And so they came. And as they were speaking, and this is chapter 4 now, the priests and the captain of the temple police, the Sadducees, they came, and they were greatly disturbed, the Bible says, because they were teaching in the name of Jesus and talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail. You know that's happening right now in countries that you'd never think? Canada, for one. Australia for another. Soon, it could happen in a neighborhood near you. Could happen in America. That's the way it's going. And that's why I'm saying courage is so important. The next day, the Bible says that the rulers and the leaders, the scribes, and Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, they brought Peter and John out, put them in the center, kind of intimidation here, to intimidate them. And they said, by what power, what name do you do this? And it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that is a key. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. Whenever I come here, I am praying in tongues. I'm praying, Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because we can't do this Christian life on our own. It's impossible. And that's where the courage comes from, the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'd be like sifting sand. We'd be the cowards that we find that is happening now in the world today. And so Peter says, we're on trial for this sick man being made well. But it's not, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, God raised from the dead in his name. This man stands here whole. Obviously, the man was right there where the Sanhedrin can see him. And he said, this stone that you rejected, that the builders rejected, is the chief cornerstone of the faith. And there's salvation in no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And then you find in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Acts, one of the main things we want to look at is when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So since they were with Jesus, they observe them, they see this man standing there whole. What could they say? I mean, here's the evidence right there. So they threatened them. They said, don't speak anymore in this man's name. And then notice in verse 19, another thing we want to focus on. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Be brave and you'll be heard. If you're not brave, you won't be heard. Peter and John is an example to us in the first century for the 21st century of what's going on in this government, this media, people that are pushing the church back into nothingness. Be brave and you will be heard. You know, when this whole so-called pandemic started, I think one of the leaders that were kind of leading the charge of not closing down with John MacArthur, in the pastor of Grace Community Church. And after the fact, churches were asking, how did you get through this? And so they write, their staff and him, they write, let me read what they write. At first, we followed government mandates, 2 weeks to slow the spread. 6 weeks later, no let up. The virus was only mildly worse than the flu. Worshippers began returning on Sunday morning spontaneously. Hardly anyone came wearing a mask. Social distancing was not an option. So county health officials stepped up their effort to close the doors of Grace Community worshipers. Faced with new emergency mandates aimed specifically at tightening restrictions on churches, Grace Church's elders issued a statement, quote, Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church. They go on. We cannot accept and will not bow to the intrusive restrictions government officials now want to impose on our congregation. A protracted court case where the church argued that the state had no authority to impose such long-term closure on places of worship. A year later, the court case was settled in the church's favor, vindicating the stance Grace Church took. The course, it ends off here, the course of action we followed reflects our unshakable biblical conviction that we must not render to Caesar that which belongs to God. The Lord has not granted to civil government any authority to regulate the terms and circumstances of the church's worship. That prerogative belongs to Christ alone. Amen. Courage is contagious. When you see courage in people's lives, it kind of infects you. You want to be courageous. You see, kind of moving away maybe a little from the Christian part to the secular part, a story of the Marines, they were cut off behind enemy lines during World War II in 1942 at Guadalcanal. The Army had all but written off the 1st Marine Division as being lost because they were surrounded by 22 enemy divisions. Marine Lieutenant General Louis B. Pulley, known to his men as Chesty, announced the enemy is on our left, they are on our right, they are in front of us, they are behind us. Men, they can't get away this time. Attack! The Marines made it out, inflicting the highest casualty ratio on an enemy in history and destroying 7 entire enemy divisions in the process. Be brave and you will be heard. We need to be brave in the church, whether it's a military general or a committed Christian. What about the story of Polycarp? You see, Polycarp, born 70 AD, a disciple of the Apostle John, later he became pastor of Smyrna, Church of Smyrna. Persecuted by Emperor Aurelius, 3 days before his arrest, he dreamt that he would be burned at the stake. Friends hid him, but as the soldiers arrived, he went out, greeted them warmly, and invited them to breakfast. Asked if he could pray before arrest, he prayed for 2 hours, 2 fervent hours. The soldiers began to repent at having to arrest so godly a man. He was 86 years old. He was tried for being an enemy of state religion, urged to say Caesar was God and offer sacrifice. He refused. The crowd became vicious, curses, jeers. Dragging him to a place of execution, a voice from heaven came, "Be strong, Polycarp, and carry through like a man." The judge screamed, "Swear by Caesar and say, take away the wicked." Polycarp looked at the mob, stretched out his hand, pointed, looked up to heaven and cried, "Take away the wicked." The judge continued to urge him to renounce Christ. 86 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How can I blaspheme my king, my savior? The judge threatened him with wild beast. "Call them. We Christians are fixed in our minds not to be changed from good to evil, but for me to be changed from evil to good." Furious, the judge threatened to devour him with fire. Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is extinguished, but there is a fire of future judgment and of that eternal punishment which is reserved for the ungodly. Why tarry? Bring forth what you will." They tied him to the post, lit the fire as Polycarp prayed. The flames arched, and he would not burn. The executioner stabbed him with a sword. So much blood flowed that it extinguished the fire. The flame was relit. Eventually, Polycarp was burned. Be brave, and you'll be heard, just as Polycarp is being heard this morning. You know, whatever virtues are unappreciated by the ungodly, and they're not going to necessarily appreciate your stand in Christ, but courage always draws attention. It draws attention and it promotes attention. It promotes attention to you for that courage and also admiration. They admire courage even though they don't agree with you and they might want to persecute you. This was a few years ago, but a great story of Miss California, Carrie Prejean, first runner-up to the Miss USA beauty pageant, took a stand for biblical marriage, which cost her the title, according to the judges that were interviewed afterwards. As a little girl, she dreamed of this day. Then the dream turned into a nightmare when a militant homosexual judge, known for his gay activism, set her up for a fall with an ambush question, and he said, "Vermont recently became the fourth state to legalize same-sex marriage. Do you think every state should follow suit? Why or why not?" That is a curveball question. That is a got you question. No other contestant was given any kind of question that was so contentious and controversial. Well, to win, she had to be in political lockstep to those that were putting on the competition. And here's what she said. "It's great that Americans are able to choose one or the other. I believe that a marriage should be between a man and a woman. No offense to anyone, but that's how I was raised, and that's how I think it should be, between a man and a woman." Now, apparently, profiling a beauty pageant woman who takes a traditional family value stand is okay, but it's forbidden going after a criminal. You can't profile a criminal because it seems like that profile looks like they sell drugs. So you can't do that, but you can do it to a Christian. Notice that. The next thing that judge did is he went on camera calling her a dumb bee, which is the B word for a woman. She's a dumb bee. He used the word. And made the liberal talk show circuit and became infamous for his intolerance toward the likes of Carrie Prejean and those Christians or those who believe in biblical marriage. Be brave and you will be heard. You see, unbelievers, they're going to strike out with those that have a moral and spiritual courage. If you have moral courage, if you have spiritual courage, you see, moral courage will show itself in praise or persecution. In praise or persecution. Praise because it's really the ideal that people have, whether they want to admit it or not. It's the ideal they have. And persecution because it testifies of their twisted moral and spiritual values. Courage is contagious. Unfortunately, what we're seeing in the church now, a lot of high-profile pastors are backing off on courage, backing off on you know, being out there and in front with what the government is doing. It's not new. Along with this, Kerry Prejean, unfortunately, high-profile Christians don't have the courage seen in Polycarp or even Miss California, the Saddleback pastor, Rick Warren, this a while ago when Larry King was around. But on the Larry King show, Rick Warren, he wanted to soften his same-sex marriage stance to play down the support for, remember, traditional marriage Proposition 8? It was passed and then rescinded again. But anyway, he wanted to apologize for his same-sex marriage friends. And so he wrote to his gay friends and apologized to them. One columnist, they wrote, "Miss California can stand what can say what she believes in front of millions, but Warren couldn't on Larry King. She's standing up for her convictions, unlike a wishy-washy Warren." You see, that was a secular news person that said that. You see, people respect courage. They respect courage, even though they might not agree with your position, but they loathe cowardice, especially in Christian leaders and those who call themselves born-again Christians. We need to be loud. We need to be proud in who we believe and what we believe. We need to be bold and brave and take a stance. And we're going to be opposed in that stance, but take a stance for our faith because it will be tested. And we need to plant our feet on the solid foundation of the Word of God and the work that God has done in our heart and our born-again, Spirit-filled life that we have, not wavering when popular opinion or worldly pressure is against us. I hope we can all do that because not every Christian is doing that. You see, the world is watching, and they're more impressed. Let me say this. They're more impressed to see a radical contrast between them and the Christian than they are to see a church that is just like them. The seeker-friendly, we're just like you. Just come, and we won't bum you out. We won't say things like sin and hell and, you know, where you'll feel uncomfortable. That sickens them. At least it sickens them who really know that they have a need in their life. And we've come to a place in the world today, not just in our nation, but in the world today where people are looking for answers. They're looking for something different than the government is giving them. And the church has it. We have it. And so we need to be fearless in proclaiming the truth and not compromising in our biblical integrity to be safe or to be popular. Notice he says here, let me pick up here in Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus." Now the stance that Peter and John took, it created antagonism. And that's always true with one that is bold for the Lord. But at the same time, notice that these Sanhedrin, these people marveled. They marveled. Thaumadzo is the Greek word. It's also translated admire. Although they were antagonistic against them, the admiration for their bold witness. People may be antagonistic toward you in a big way, but they admire the stand that you're taking, even though they might not believe it at that point. So what did they do? What did the Sanhedrin do? Well, they warned them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't keep perpetrating this doctrine of Christ dying on the cross for sins and resurrection. Don't do that. So Peter and John said, well, should we obey you or should we obey God? You judge. We can't stop speaking the truth. We can't stop speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? Well, the Sanhedrin threatened them more. They threatened them not to speak in Jesus' name. But here's the thing that they did do, as we see in that verse 13. They saw, they perceived. They saw Peter. They perceived so much of who we are. Maybe it's not what we say, but it's how we hold ourselves. We are walking epistles known and read of all men, walking letters of Christ. And so they saw, they perceived. You see, people are listening to our words and they're seeing our actions as believers. And they do that daily. You may not even talk to your neighbor too much about Christ, but they see how you hold yourself, what you do, how you live your life. And maybe the chance of witnessing to them, you know, we should share with them. You see, it should cause, as it did the Sanhedrin, it should cause people to talk and ask questions. Sanhedrin marveled at Peter and John, marveled at their confidence. Do you realize it was only a couple months earlier that Peter and John and the apostles, they were fearful and they were hiding out? They were hiding out. What's took place? Why were they so changed? And now the Sanhedrin, they were amazed at the power and the courage coming from them. And so they tried to intimidate them, put them in the middle. No intimidation. Because now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was working through them. That's the difference before and after. Unfortunately, a lot of the churches are almost living like the before born-again experience. We can't do that, folks. Not in this day. These are the last days. You see, it wasn't Peter and John's personality or their charisma or their articulation, but it's the Holy Spirit's power preaching Christ to that gathering there. No matter how offensive it might have been, no matter how politically incorrect it might have been. Now, notice the Sanhedrin, they saw them. They said, these guys, you know, they're just ordinary guys. How did they get this wisdom, and how did they get what they have? You see, I think in this congregation here, I think you're a Peter and a John, or put it in the feminine, Julie. You know, you could be that same way, you know. The same way, the men and the women, the same way. There's no difference. You put them on a pedestal. You have the same Holy Spirit that they have. There's no difference. The difference is faith. The difference is commitment. The difference, am I willing to suffer for my faith if need be, as they were? You see, but there's the truth. They had no degrees in Hebrew universities. They were not trained there in the religious schools of the day. But they recognized they had been with Jesus. But you know that what they didn't recognize? They were still with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit working with and in them. Much of the church today is like Peter and John, as I mentioned, before the Holy Spirit came upon them. They're asleep. They're asleep. They're in lethargy. I don't know if you've ever read or know about George Barna. He tracks church trends. And he really kind of digs down deep and sees what's going on in the church. Do you know that in the year 2000, 45% of Americans, they identified as practicing Christians? Do you know now, just 20 years later, well, in 2020, only 25% identify as practicing Christians? What a great downward spiral. You know that only 36% fewer attend church today than in 1993. There's a sifting going on in the church. We see it in the long term. It's sifting out. The strong are getting stronger, the weak are getting weaker. Peter, 1 Peter 4:7 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of the Lord." There's the sifting at the house of the Lord. "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I think also there's a judging of the sheep and the goats in the world. The goats, they're getting more bizarre and getting more antichrist. They're getting more goaty, you might say. But separating the sheep from the goats, there are, you could call them pre-sheep. There are people that are going, you know what, the way this world's going, our government, I don't want to go that way. I'm looking for a firm foundation. And that's where we come in and preach the gospel. So, The Bible says in Romans 13:11, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Awake from sleep, church, is what Paul is saying, is what Jesus is saying. And the idea of awaking is lethargy. Wake out of your lethargy. We just think everything's going to go on, continue. Oh, it's all going to go back to how it was before. No, it's not. Not at all. God is doing a work, and we need to sense. God has given us the Holy Spirit to know the things that are to come. You see, sleep is needed. I understand that. Sleep is needed to rejuvenate the body, to revitalize the mind. But you see, falling asleep spiritually, that's costly. That's costly big time. You don't take a nap when you're driving cross country, do you? But one of my pastor's friends did in Hawaii. He was not in Hawaii, but he was on vacation. Him and his wife, they were going through country, and it's just a straight road, and all the planes are out here, no fences, anything. And he put it on cruise control, and then he fell asleep. The car went off the road, and it began to hit the shrubbery and stuff, and it hit something. The airbags went off. I mean, they were bruised. They weren't hurt bad, but we got word back that fell asleep. You see, we don't sleep when we know the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's close. He's right at the door. So Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, occupy. Occupy until I come. And it doesn't just meet for us to meet together. And this is nice. I wonder, I love this, to bring new people and to build up the saints, but then to go out. And that's what occupy means. Occupy until I come. Not just us four and no more. We just kind of hide behind our four walls until Jesus comes. He's not saying that. But the term there in the Greek is pragma. Pragma. And you get the English word pragmatic. Be pragmatic in your Christian life. You're looking around. You're doing what needs to be done. You're dealing realistically with the world and with your Christian life. It's practical. It's not theoretical. I mean, we can have a lot of theology, but if we're not practical in our faith, faith and works. James says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, that's practical. Don't play it safe. Jesus used sleep to describe the church prior to his coming in the last days. He said, will I find faith when I return? In Luke 18:8. Will I find faith when I return? And then he goes on to tell a couple parables about sleep and about the church and about the kingdom of God. The first one is with in Matthew chapter 25. It's in the 10 virgins there. Matthew chapter 5, the parable of the 10 virgins. If you remember that in the first 13 verses, he gives the sign of his coming. He gives a lot of evidence of what is going to happen, how people groups will be against one another. There'll be a lot of race wars that's happening. There'll be signs of in the heavens. There will be earthquakes and there will be starvation and there will be a lot of things that are going on. But one of the key things was the fig tree. Israel will be replanted. They will, the fig tree, where it blossoms and buds. It's a symbol, always a symbol of Israel. Well, they declared themselves a nation in 1948. They regained Jerusalem in 1967. Now Israel is the key to prophecy. And so then he goes and he talks about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. It's the church. The wise had oil in their lamps. These were born again believers. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And there were five foolish. They had no oil. These were just religious people. A lot of people will come to church. They'll not be born again, born of the Spirit. They're religious. They want to hear about, you know, spiritual things, but they're not born again. And so you have the wise and the foolish. And then you have the bridegroom. He delays his coming. You see, when I was first got saved in the 70s, I thought Jesus was going to come before my kids hit teenage years, before I had to get braces for my kids, you know, but that didn't happen. And now I'm older and wiser, but I'm still looking for him. The bridegroom delays his coming, and it wasn't immediate. And so what happened? It wasn't when they thought it was. And so they lost that sense of anticipation. They lost that excitement, so they all slept. The church slept. Not bad, but then the midnight shout, and I think we've heard the midnight shout, the days we live in. I've been around since the 70s, and I've seen signs of the times, but I've never seen anything like it in our day and age. We are close. I think that shout has gone out, that the bridegroom comes, the rapture is ready to take place, and those that were ready went in, those with the oil, those that were born again. They went into the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the key to that parable is to watch, be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. And the key is also, when you're watching and ready, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps you watching, keeps you ready. He gave another parable that was similar to that, Matthew 13:24, where he talks about the kingdom of God like one who sows seed in the field. Good seed. And then when they slept, the enemy sowed tares. And the wheat came up, and the tares came up, and the wheat was put into the barn of the master, and the tares were burned up. And the whole idea is when they slept, the enemy was on the loose. You see, the enemy wants to put the church to sleep. The enemy seeks to divert the work of the ministry and cause sleepiness, drowsiness, lethargy. I heard of a story, well, not a true story, but an illustration of the devil had all of his minions, all of his demons there and said, you know, how are we going to deceive more people? And one of them said, why don't we tell them there's no hell? Satan said, that's not going to work. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. Another one said, well, why don't we say there is no heaven? He said, how is that going to work? Jesus crucified on the cross, buried, and he rose, and he went to heaven. That's not going to work. And one of the demons kind of sitting back, and he said, why don't we tell him there's no hurry? Ah, no hurry. Just go into lethargy. Just sleep your life away. You see, while the church was asleep on January 22nd, 1973, the abortion law was passed. Unborn or non-persons, property of its owner, and she can have her child killed up to the time of birth. Over 63 million babies have been killed. While the church was asleep in 1925, the evolutionary theory began to be taught in public schools, now eliminating God as creator or even intelligent design. While the church was asleep in 1948, the Supreme Court ended all religious instruction in public schools. Yet the Bible was the first textbook in America, in public schools. Noah Webster said, education unless is useless without the Bible. While the church was asleep in 1962, South Carolina banned prayer in public school. 1963, South Carolina bans all teacher-led prayer and devotional Bible reading. While the church was asleep in 1978, Christmas caroling in public schools was prohibited. While the church was asleep in 1980, posting the Ten Commandments in school classrooms declared unconstitutional. While the church was asleep in 2012, the Democratic National Committee removed God from their platform, replacing it with secular socialist platform, quickly becoming communist Marxist party. While the church was asleep in 2015, the Supreme Court makes same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. While the church was asleep, loosening obscenity and pornography laws, where today adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's 3-1, a $6 billion a year pornography business, larger than film and record business put together, larger than the NBA, NFL, and Major League Baseball put together. Police Vice Squad reports 77% of child molesters of boys and 87% of girls admit trying out or imitating the sexual behavior seen in pornography. 57% of rapists tried behavior they saw in pornography. The sad things are, folks, and I speak to you, I speak to pastors, because statistics say that a big number of people in church are viewing pornography. And if that's you, you're part of the world. You're part of the problem. You need to repent. You need to repent and turn from it. And don't let a moment end. You need to take that off the web. You need to crash that. You need to get rid of that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know for sure or with certainty that no immoral or impure person," and immoral is porne, where you get pornography, "or covetous man who is an idolater has his inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God." God says, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored." While the church was asleep in the 2020 election, liberal Democrats fraudulently stole the election and began turning our constitutional republic of the United States of America into a Marxist, communist, censorship, and racist regime, critical race theory, trampling over the blood of men and women who paid the ultimate price of sacrifice to make our America government a nation of the people, by the people, for the people, one nation under God. You know what? Even, I think he gave his position up, but Twitter CEO Jack Dorsey warned about the 2020 election that would be stolen, and he was part of the problem. You see, these things have happened in our history. Nazi Germany, the Protestant church in Nazi Germany, 45 million Protestants, but in 1933, pressure to force the German people to conform to Nazi ideology, they produced the German Christian movement, driving force within the Protestant church. A few opposed, others were neutral, but the majority went along with Nazism. They called themselves stormtroopers of Jesus Christ. They combined Christianity and national socialism, able to practice faith, at the same time show support for Hitler and his domestic and foreign policies. Leaders signed unconditional loyalty to Hitler Pact. Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't. He resisted. The confessing church was established and became, quote, as Bonhoeffer puts it, a spoke in the wheel of government, a force of opposition, the movement, opposition to the movement of the entire wheel. Bonhoeffer felt that this kind of opposition to the state from which the church was warranted, it was warranted by the church when, quote, "the church sees the state fail in its function of creating law and order." He and others were arrested, and 2 weeks before the end of the war, he was hanged. The war ended, and Hitler had either committed suicide or was killed. You see, in Canada right now, I did have kind of the visuals for that, but if you've seen all the churches were burned in Canada. What were there, 50, 60 churches all burned down in Canada right now? You find the pastors that are being put in jail for their faith. Pastor Artur Pulowski, he grew up amidst Soviet tyranny behind the Iron Curtain in Poland, and then he moved to Canada, and he was a pastor in Canada. And when he was having a service, actually it was an Easter worship service, he forced out the Alberta health inspectors and armed police from his Easter worship service. Few weeks later, short time later, he and his brother were stopped on the main highway, and you can see the video. I don't know if they deleted it, but the main highway, it looked almost like a freeway. They were stopped and they were arrested. They were dragged in to the paddy wagon. And one passerby, onlooker, he blogged this, he wrote this, and I quote, "A heavily armed SWAT team just took down a Christian pastor leading heading home from church, police say he was charged with inciting people to go to church. Coming near a city near you. Baptist pastor Tim Stevens of Calgary, Alberta, arrested after police helicopter discovered where the church was secretly gathering after authorities locked down his church. They put fence around, he had a church building, they put a fence around his church, and they finally arrested him a second time showing up at the pastor's house for leading an outdoor church service with hundreds of Christians. And as you see the video, they took him right out of the home, his kids, little kids are crying, they're bawling their eyes out. It just breaks your heart. Coming to a city near you, if we let it happen. Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church in Edmonton, arrested and jailed in a maximum security prison for over a month for continuing to hold church services. So you find it there in Canada. Never thought it would happen, right? Well, it's happening. Here, Bonner County Commissioner Steve Bradshaw, the pastor of Cowboy Church in Idaho, Bud's been there, in an open letter to the governor, reminded him that his mandates violated U.S. Constitution as well as Idaho State Constitution, telling the governor he has abandoned the very people that he took an oath to serve and had caused many to lose everything they had built over their lifetime. Bradshaw prayed the governor would repent and become the honorable leader the people thought that they had elected, or step aside and pass the torch to a true leader. Bradshaw is running for governor. But it was an open letter. I don't know if you remember when they're trying to close down the churches here in Hawaii and limit those who would come to church. And we never did. We just, you know, we wanted to comply, but we said, you know, if you happen to meander down here, we're not going to kick you out. But because we're on the radio and we have our church services on the radio, whenever we do a hand clapping song, I'd say, you know, don't clap. We're stealth. We're kind of underground at this point. But it was all I can take when then the governor and the mayor said, no singing in church. You can't sing. Do you remember? How many remember that? No singing in church. Well, that got to me. And so I wrote a letter. And here it is. Here's what I said. Aloha, Governor Ige, Mayor Caldwell. That's when Caldwell was there. And Lieutenant Governor Green and U.S. Surgeon General Jeremy Adams. I've been a pastor on Oahu for 45 years. We have been instrumental in dozens of startup churches on Oahu and the neighbor islands. Thousands of people listen to or watch our Bible teaching on K-Light FM 91.5 and K-Light AM 1040 AM and Kalo TV, and as well as Olelo TV. You have put me in a very difficult position before God and all the people that look to me as a man of God and biblical teacher. There is a situation we have endeavored. Here's the situation. We have endeavored to keep the mandates imposed during COVID-19 situation, although often arbitrary. But this current mandate of no singing in church violates a greater mandate of the Bible, which commands us to sing unto the Lord. There are over 100 references to this directive from Exodus 15:1 to Revelation 15:3. The early church had the same dilemma when government officials shut down preaching and said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name, and yet you have." Acts 5:28. Peter, a Christian apostle, answered, "We must obey God rather than men. You have put me in a situation of violating my own conscience before God and diminishing my integrity before those who look to me as a representative of God and His Word. Therefore, I respectfully refuse to obey the government edict and must obey God's command to sing to the Lord a new song, sing His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them." Isaiah 42:10. In Christ, Pastor Bill Stonebreaker, Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. P.S. I sincerely wish government officials would look at the totality of evidence in dealing with COVID-19 in making decisions, there would be less confusion and more trust in the decision making. And then I turned them on to our website, The News We Can Use, which we have dozens of those that have been deplatformed. Our government media and the government have censored epidemiologists, virologists, microbiologists, scientists, doctors that are speaking the other side, the thing that you need to hear so that you can make an educated decision for you and your family. So I sent that. I don't know if they look at that or not, but you see, we have this president all throughout the Bible. Even Ron Paul, did you see what he, not Ron Paul, Rand Paul, yeah. That's his father, Ron Paul, right? But did you see what he said? He said, resist. He's talking to the public. Resist. The government can't arrest all of us. You see, it's a time to stand up against this draconian, totalitarian government that wants to control your life. You see, we find this through the Old Testament and New Testament. You know that Isaiah, as he grew up under, well, not grow up, but he ministered during the time of Manasseh, one of the most wicked, the wicked kings there in the southern kingdom. He was the son of Hezekiah, a good king. But then at the very end, Manasseh repented, but he was the worst of the worst. I wonder if it was because of Isaiah's witness to him. Because tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in two, put in a log, sawn in two. That's how he was martyred by Manasseh and that government. I just wondered if that turned that government around. But sawn in two. You see, the only thing, you've probably heard it before, necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Evil triumphs when good people do nothing. And that's why I so praise the Lord for the Aloha Freedom Coalition. There are a few others. There are a few others, maybe joining forces, I don't know. But to be bold and stand up against this government, they can't arrest us all. I mean, these things are wrong. You see, what I say, oh, are you anti-vax? I say, no, I'm pro-choice and I'm pro-life. I'm pro-choice what I put into my body because I want to live. Not on the other side. You know, I'm not for abortion. So when I say pro-choice, I mean I put into my body what I want, not what somebody else wants to put in it. I just wonder, you know, in ending off here, will the church be asleep? Will we be among the five virgins that were left behind when the Lord returns? As Pastor Chuck used to say, get right or get left. Get left behind. You see, it's high time, as we mentioned in Romans 13:11, high time to awake out of sleep. Literally, it's a critical strategic period of time. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I think the enemy right now, Satan right now, whether some of these liberal people realize or not that Satan is using them, but Satan is loose and he's flooding our communities with a spirit of Antichrist. And that's what's happening today. But the standard that God raises up, well, it's courageous, it's spirit-filled believers. It's you and it's me. That's God's standard that he raises up in the last days. Last quote here. The French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, he said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, in her institutions of higher learning. It was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress, in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America ceases to be great. If the church sleeps, if the Lord tarries, what kind of society are we going to leave to our children and our grandchildren? You see, our pulpits need to flame with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation, no matter what the cost is, and not letting the government dictate to us where to go, how to speak, and how to live. Be brave, and you'll be heard. Courage is contagious. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, I would just pray for just the many aspects that hit our life, Lord. And I don't preach to the people. I preach to myself. Lord, I'm right there and saying, God, help me. Help me be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's been a long journey for me. I probably have less years if you tarry than most of the people here. But Lord, I pray that we would cross the finish line with you. Whether it be a personal coming for us at our sleeping, which the world calls death, or at the rapture, and that you might say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we look for. So I pray right now that you blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon your congregation here. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. We're not ashamed of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right.